After he had fed the people, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. After doing so, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once Jesus spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught Peter and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" After they got into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Good evening. I think one of the longest nights that I can ever remember being alive, besides being in the hospital up all night, was one night when some buddies and I were in San Diego, and we decided it would be a good idea to charter a boat and to drive down or on the boat towards Mexico and fish all night and into the day. Well, those were the longest 36 hours of my life. I was so sick just by the waves and the ebb and flow. I did anything I could to try to get off that boat. It didn't work. I've never done it again. So I have some type of idea of what the apostles and disciples must have felt that evening when they were being tossed around. But what we see in the gospel today is our Lord continues through Matthew's gospel to reveal himself to his disciples of who he is, not only by his words, but also his actions. And that's why I want to discuss today a topic that some of you may find familiar, especially people who go to church. And that is the idea of about the catechized, but the people that are not evangelized. And unfortunately, I still think, especially in our Catholic faith, that's a good amount of people. And it's not just unique to the people that are in the pews. It's also a common phenomenon for us that are clergy. We can speak a lot about Jesus. We can speak a lot about the church, but it doesn't mean we know him. Theologians can write dissertations about Christianity and the faith, but they may not have any idea who Jesus Christ is. And we see that in Peter. I mean, we know the entirety of the gospel, but what happens? But Peter, who's chosen to be the rock, our first pope, had some ups and downs of his relationship with Jesus. And it wasn't even until after the resurrection, when he truly knows who Jesus is, when he asked, our Lord asked him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you truly love me? Then go feed my lambs." It is no different for us. We speak about Jesus, but do we know him? Because if we knew him, our lives would be radically different. Our relations with one another would be radically different. The world would be transformative. in the opportunities that our Lord gives us to interact with him are not necessarily, as the first reading said, in thunder, in lightning, in fire. But how did the Lord come? In the whisper, in the quiet whisper. And we're presented with so many different opportunities to witness, to be the face, the person of Jesus with one another. There's a story that a priest friend of mine shared with me this summer, that he had a lady in his church who had previously been married. Her first husband had left her, so she was with the second man, not married with him, but cohabitating. And she had had a child with him and presented that child for baptism. And Father baptized her child. She then presented to this parish 2 months later, wanting to be a godmother. And she had a form that needed to be signed that she was living in congruence with the church's teachings on marriage. And the person that she dealt with at the church, her perception did not treat her with kindness, dignity, and respect, and basically told her no and be done. So she wrote an email to Father explaining to him how she was very hurt and that she would be leaving the parish because she wanted to seek a place that was accepting to her, that was loving to her. So the staff member not signing that form was correct. But the entire mannerism of how that was done. Father later invited her into his office to spend time with her. And she again was lamenting how hurt she felt that she had been in this parish and this was hurtful to her. But Father took that as an opportunity to tell her how he too was very hurt. And how he was very hurt how she had been treated. Maybe by the staff person, there's always two sides. But more importantly, by the men in her life. The first one that left her with a child, and the second one that did not love her enough to make her situation right and marry her. So he said he apologized that the men that had been placed in her life had not afforded her the dignity as a queen of the Heavenly Father. That is knowing Jesus. That is transformative. St. Paul tells us in the second reading that he would do anything to have all peoples know who Jesus Christ is. So how do we know him? How do we get to know him? Because again, we do great job at catechetics. We can decide, we can give doctrine, we can give catechism, we can talk about the Trinity, we can do all these things, but do we know him? And I propose there's three ways. One is to listen to who he says he is. He describes himself in the gospel. When the apostles see him, they're on the boat, he says they're afraid. They're in the waters being tossed around, and he says, "It is I." Referencing back to, "I am who am." When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and he identified, he said, "Tell the people that I am who am." So those of you that are scriptural scholars, especially the Jewish people at the time, he was identifying himself as the sovereign God, as Lord. What else were his actions? Water. Water has a tremendous power in the scriptures, from the creation of the world to the splitting of the Red Sea when the Israelites passed from slavery to the Promised Land. They went through water. Our Lord was baptized with water. Water shows the force of nature. It can be destructive, but it's essential for life. So what does Jesus do? He calms the waters. He calms the wind, and they obey him. He walks on water. He shows he is God. There is no question. And those that were on the boat at the end, they said they paid him homage, or another way to say this, they worshiped him. They worshiped him and said, truly, this is the Son of God. Secondly, we know him. If we know him, then we participate in his divine life. God sent his Son not to be distant, but to be with us. To be with us in the Eucharist, always with us. He is always with us. He's always present. He's present here in his word. He's present on the altar. And he's present among us as the community, as the church, where two or three are gathered in my name. I am there, and there's mist. So what does he offer? He offers us the opportunity to walk on water. We say Jesus walked on water. Well, so did another mortal, Peter, our first pope, not on his own doing, but by the grace of God. The same Spirit that rose him from the dead, that resurrected our Lord, is the same Spirit that is afforded to us from the moment of our baptism. That should radically change us. But what does that look like? It doesn't look at all like what I see on social media. It's amazing that I see church-minded people, fellow Christians and Catholics, the negativity, the labels that she's pro-choice, he's pro-life, he's pro-homosexual this, she's pro-this. It's crazy. It's crazy. And what has happened this weekend in our country, in Charlottesville, as Christians, as Catholics, we should be outraged. A just anger, and we should stand in solidarity with any type of hatred or racism or xenophobia towards anything. That's divine life. That's transformative. This isn't new. St. John Paul II says that in the scriptures, that none of our brothers and sisters should ever be a scapegoat for any of our fears. In Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, he said that racism and xenophobia are a form of neo-paganism, and they should be rejected by Christians at all cost. That is life-changing. And thirdly, because we are human, if we do fall, if we do stumble, the Lord always has his hand outstretched there to pick us up. From the moment of our baptism, that mustard seed is implanted in our soul, the seed of faith. It is our responsibility to grow in relationship with him. Coming to Mass, knowing the doctrine of the church is important. But we have to spend time in relationship, in adoration, reading the scriptures, in the quietness, letting the Lord speak to us. Those of you whom are married, just think, before, I've been married for 22 years, known my spouse for 27. If someone would have told her or me 30 years prior that we were going to have to suffer together, that she was going to have to do my laundry, that she was going to have many nights by herself because I was at the hospital, or she was going to have to take care of the kids by herself and transport them, or I was going to have to make some sacrifice for her. She really has made more sacrifices than I've had. And she did, but she had no idea who I was at the time, 30 years ago. She probably would say, as most of us, no, as all of us would. So to be in relationship with Christ, then the rest of the rules, the dogma, everything just flows. Darkness will come. Difficult things will happen. But the Lord always tells us he'll calm the waves, and he tells us, do not be afraid.